I'll grab that. Well, good morning, everyone. If you were in Sunday school, then you got to hear a few things that I'm going to repeat, but I'll keep those things short. Sure, I'll keep those things short. But just want to thank you so much for your support. You support us in our mission work in Peru, which is basically we teach. I teach at a Bible seminary there, and the classes that I teach, I have a science background, so I teach two biology classes, Biology 1, Biology 2. Biology 1 is it's basically about diseases. The young people there sometimes have a skewed understanding of what causes a disease, and they sometimes don't see a cause and effect, but I have a feeling after a year and a half they're going to of COVID, they're going to see it and understand the virus bacteria thing a little bit better. But they have some unusual ideas as to what causes disease and how it's spread. And so that Biology 1 class, really it got started because we had typhoid fever on the old campus. And then unfortunately we were reactive instead of proactive. And so we started teaching about how could we have prevented the typhoid fever from getting on campus. And so the next step was to teach it in a formal class. And so we teach Biology 1, which is basically on diseases. Biology 2 has always been a concentration on first aid. I'm an old EMT, so I try to teach them first aid Peruvian style, which is really a lot of fun and very practical. And, of course, I talked about Sam, and I talked about Beth, and Sam and Beth are your missionaries, too, to Peru, and we work together. He's the director of the seminary. And I said some things about him, and the only other thing that I wanted to add, Wendy reminded me, is he's an excellent mentor. I mean, he just can relate to young people that maybe, you know, having a little trouble here or may not be getting it quite yet for this study thing. He can take them aside, and he can do a whole lot better job than I can, because sometimes the coach in me comes out and having excuses about doing homework is not really, you know, it's not possible. I mean, you got to get it done. But Sam, you know, he's more understanding, and he just gets it with the Peruvians, and I so appreciate that. And so he's been a blessing to me and a help to Wendy and I in more ways than one. Well, in fact, his whole family was. Wanted to thank Dan just for kind of keeping me. He's always very. I bet you his desk at work is like there's a pad there and a pencil there and this. Everything is in its place because he always reminds me of how to do things when I come, and I so appreciate that because I'm getting to the stage where I don't remember things as well as I used to, and so I appreciate that. And of course Jeffrey and Wesley, thank you so much for your work back there. I can't tell you how smooth this has gone. I've had times when I've done this, and it hasn't been very smooth in terms of the transition in the slides. And that's when I was doing it. I had the remote, and I would forget to change it. These guys don't forget, so I really appreciate that. And then one last thing, Chris. Yeah, he pointed out. Boy, I wish I had met you a week earlier. I would have saved a few bucks on this. On that book I was telling you about. But I wanted to say this because you can get this thing free, and Maylene was asking me about it. I can't remember what I paid. It wasn't a ton, but there's, I believe it's wmcary.edu. But if you forget, and I'm not here, and you can see Chris, but anyways, he pointed out a website that you can go to, and you can get this thing free. Apparently, it's a foundation that just promotes William Carey materials, his sermons and stuff. And it's I looked at it quickly, the one page on the website. It looks like you could click on a number of things. But the bottom line is you can get this for free, and you could make it an e-book, or if you want to just run off the copies, you could. So anyways, you could get that free. All righty. Well, as you can see, We're moving along in our five-part series on the sending of the Son and His Church, and it's all focused around missions. And I know I said this, but it's been a blessing to me, a little self-serving, because I'm learning things as I've been studying missions pretty hard here over the last couple months because I'm putting together a class for the seminary next year. I was asked to do that. And so I don't want to say I killed two birds with one stone, but I put together some messages. But I'm also thinking about how I can use this material in the classroom curriculum. And so we have already listened to the introduction, kind of said a little bit about each one, the roots of Christian missions, as we talked about the Old Testament, went back to Genesis and so on. Then just this morning in Sunday school, the greatness of the Great Commission. And of course, the greatness is attributed to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the sending father and the sent church is really kind of the heart of missions because it's all about sending, whether we're sending missionaries from our church or God sent the Son or the Son sends the apostles and so on. So that's where we are, and we're gonna pick up with the third message, the sending father and the sent church, after we pray. Let's pray. Well, once again, Lord, thank you for this this time together. Thank you for a church and a people that love missions. Just looking at the number of missionaries that they support, it's really just from a, I say this in a God-honoring way, it's really impressive the number of folks, the number of missionaries they support. We thank you so much for that. Lord, we praise you and love you, and once again, go before each and every word that is said this morning. In your Son's precious name, amen. Well, this is just the format that I'm used to using, and I know it's a little different for you with someone standing down here. And I know Pastor Largent and I, we may look a little bit alike, but we're maybe a little different in our approach. And I've always appreciated his messages. He's very methodical, and I just really have liked them. I'll try to have the verses up there, and you're welcome to use your own Bible, or if you just want to read along with what I have up there, because I've tried to put most of the verses that I use up on the PowerPoint. So, slide number two tells us that the message is the sending father and the sent church. Now, the aspect of sending and being sent is very prominent in the Gospel of John, more so than any other Gospels, and even more so than the epistles. This idea undergirds the Great Commission itself. Before Jesus commissioned the church to be sent out, the Father had already taken the initiative of sending his own Son. Now, I know that's a foregone conclusion, but sometimes when you think about it and you stop, you start to see kind of a progressive pattern in how the books of the Bible from Genesis and Revelation, they all make sense. I mean, they all come together and they all are very meaningful individually, but when you put them all together, it's like, whoa, you know, this is absolutely incredible. And that's what you have here when you read about God sending the Son, and then there's understandings of being sent as we progress through the script, especially as we progress through the Gospel of John. So the Father had already taken the initiative of sending his own Son. The sending principle is also seen in the fact that God by nature is a sender. He is the originator of missions. That all begins with the Father sending the Son. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit, and Jesus sends the believers, you and I, the church, into the world as his witnesses. And that's kind of one of the premise. That's our main premise. Now, John's understanding of missions is primarily found in his use of a particular verb, the verb to send, from the Greek. Now, we don't have to worry about putting all the Greek and stuff up there, but there is a Greek word to send, epistello, that John uses a lot, and it's a word that has a lot of rich meaning in it. And John's entire gospel is structured around the Father sending John the Baptist, sending Jesus, sending the Holy Spirit, and culminating in his sending the church. And this verb that he uses every time he says to send from John's, that he uses in John's gospel, has two ideas behind it. So to the Greek mind, when they would hear this word to send, these are some of the things that would come to mind. Now, they don't readily come to our mind because we're just not, we just don't have the Greek backgrounds. There's two ideas in this word. One is called grammatically an internal idea aspect, and one is called an external aspect. The internal aspect is that when the word to send is used and you know the one sending and the one being sent, there's a personal relationship there. So when John uses this word, the word automatically in the Greek means that he's telling us there's a personal relationship between the sender and the one being sent. And obviously that exists between God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This word says that the sender and the sent one, they know each other. They know each other personally, and that what is being sent is important to the sender. Now, I know it's amazing sometimes when a word, you know, one word can mean all that, but when you think about some English words and you say them, you know, sometimes one word can have a pretty long description or a pretty long definition. And that's the case here. This word says that the sender and the sent one know each other personally, and that what is being sent is important to the sender. So it's not just a frivolous thing that is being sent. When that word is used, it means, ooh, I mean, this is important to me, and I want it done, and I want it done right, and I trust you to do it because I know you. So it's important to the sender. Externally, the same verb, epistello, that means to send, means that the one who is sent for some purpose. So once again, it's not just, you know, a haphazard sending. There's a specific purpose there, and because of that relationship, it's going to get taken care of, and that there is an expectation of obedience by the one being sent in carrying out the purpose. And so that's a pretty powerful, you know, sending phrase in all that it means. So the Father once again sends the Son in that special relationship. The Son obeys the Father. This reality extends to the church. The Father, as well as Jesus, from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, sends the church, and the church is to obey them both. That's our responsibility. And obviously, you know, you're very tuned into that obligation. You're being obedient because of all the missionaries that you are sending. Now, here are several examples of this sending idea from the Gospel of John. Now, there's 40 of them, and sometimes I got to be careful I don't get carried away. I'm not going to give you all 40 of them, but it does make the point. And if you would please, as you read some of these or as you hear them read, just think about that internal and external definition for the word. It means a lot. You know, it's supposed to have an impact on the one being sent. So these are all from the Gospel of John. And I'm going to read a few, and you can read all that you'd like as you have the opportunity. So this is from the Gospel of John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And so when you read that, you understand the purpose that Jesus was sent. He wasn't just sent in a meaningful way. He's going to finish the job. And then in verse 5:24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Down to 7:33. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. The personal relationship. He's going to go back to him someday. He went back to him just as he promised. Then in 8:26 he says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And then on to slide 4. A couple more verses I'd like to share. 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me. So the Son is doing the work that God has given him to do. And he's faithful and obedient to do it. And that's our example. That's the paradigm. That's what we should be doing. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. Because there's coming a day when we're not going to have missions. Missions is going to be over. or your life is going to be over and you won't be able to do missions. 15:21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And if they knew who had sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know the Pharisees in particular struggled with that big time, they would have listened. They would have understood. And then the last one. But now I go my way, in 16:5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? So he's going to go back. And this is back in John in the first century course, and he's already gone back. So a few examples from those 40 or so verses, but I do want to kind of, in my opinion, is kind of like the culminating text from slide 5, John 20:21. These 40 texts, they all culminate in John's Great Commission. It's not just that they culminate in a kind of a crescendo way, it's also chronologically in John's Great Commission, like text of John 20:21. Here is the last of 40 occurrences of the title Sent One, as applied to Jesus in John's Gospel, with all that internal, external meaning. The resurrected Jesus says to his disciples, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And so all that personal relationship thing that we talked about between God and the Son, that same stuff, if you will, exists between the Son and the apostles. And by extrapolation, it exists for all the disciples on down through history to us. Now, I shared a Timothy Tennant quote in Sunday school, and here's another one from his book, Invitation to World Missions. He points out three important aspects of Jesus' commissioning to the church. And if you want to think about, you know, the Great Commission, commissioning, that's fine. But there's many other verses that speak to the fact that Jesus is commissioning the church to do the witnessing work, from John 21. And this is what Timothy Tennant, you can read this in his book, Invitation to Missions, and he says this in slide 7. He says there's three aspects that he thinks that we should see of Jesus commissioning to the church. First, the mission of the church is not a new thing. It's not a new development, but it's a continuation of the ministry of Jesus as the ongoing expression of the Father's redemptive act of sending Jesus into the world. The Father's redemptive work is not finished with the ministry of Jesus, thank goodness. Obviously it's not, but continues to unfold at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, which with each and every believer, and ultimately all the way into the new creation. He says this about the second aspect, slide 8. The second aspect, according to Timothy Tennant, is this. The mission of the church is clearly set within a Trinitarian framework. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is there. Every time you turn around and read these verses, they're there. So the mission of the church is clearly set within a Trinitarian framework in John's Gospel. The Father is the sender. Jesus, as the sent one, sends the church. The Holy Spirit is imparted to the disciples. And you read this in the book of Acts as the Holy Spirit is imparted to the disciples because his presence will forever be with them. As a believer, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So you have his presence, you have his guidance, and you are empowered for spreading of the gospel message. Sometimes I've heard the argument and I just don't get it. You know, they say the argument, they say things like, well, you know, Jesus was talking to the apostles, and it doesn't have anything to do with me. But when you read it, it has everything to do with us, because they were told to make disciples, and disciples make disciples. And that's what has happened on down through Christian history. Here is the third aspect of Jesus' commission to the church. This commission forms the basis for the ongoing sending ministry of the church in missions today. Just as Jesus, who was sent into the world, becomes a sender, so we who have been sent into the world continue to reflect Jesus' ministry as we send out workers into the harvest field. And that's what this church does kind of as believers. We just kind of do that naturally. If you're a God-honoring church, you're going to be doing that because you know that's what Scripture says. And as we have been seeing, this aspect of sending by God and Jesus is important, as it's an intimate relationship. It's a purposeful relationship that exists between the sender and the sent one. And that relationship should carry over, it carries over with your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe it also carries over with the personal relationship that your church has with your missionaries as best you can. Now, I know that's not always an easy thing to do because of distance and frequency of visiting, but you should really make an extra effort to know your missionaries as best you can. And I really think you do. I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but that relationship should be a personal relationship. It should be an intimate relationship. And as we have been seeing, this aspect of sending by God and Jesus is important, as it's an intimate and purposeful one. And now, here are some verses that I'd like to show you that show the obedience of the sent one to the sender, and it involves love and joy and intimacy. And so, that wasn't just something I said to say it, you know, that you should have a personal, intimate, loving relationship with your missionaries. It was said because that's what Scripture says. That's what God's Word tells us. So let's look at John 20, 21 to 23. 21 and 23. For example, look at what Jesus says in John 14, 21 and 23. You can read it. First, verse 21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So there's an awful lot of talk about love and intimacy as we read Scripture. Then in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." And so love is an indication that you truly are a believer. Love is an indication that you truly are honoring and respecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you're going to be obedient. Slide 11. Notice how Jesus says that the reason his Father loves him is due to his ultimate obedience to the Father by dying on the cross. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." So the Son was being faithful, the Son was being obedient, and that is an indication, as Scripture says in 10:17, of a loving relationship. Slide 12, Acts 1:8. Wonderful verse from the empowering of the Holy Spirit from Acts. It says, "The resurrected Jesus baptized the church with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost." And you can read about that in Acts 1, 4 and 5, and in chapter 2, 1 through 47. It kind of expounds upon that. "To fulfill his promise that ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and into the othermost parts of the earth." And then as we move further along into Paul's epistles, into Philippians, Philippians 2, 3 through 8, we see Jesus as the example, not just a great example, not just as a nice example, but as the epitome of all examples from Scripture of how to live your Christian life, how to do missions. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. We see this great example of Jesus, a humble servant, surrendering his rights, his privileges, for the sake of serving others to the glory of the Father. And that's what kind of being a missionary is. You've gotten to the point where you're willing to surrender. Some of us probably do it better than others and to certain degrees than others, but you get to the point where you're trying always to put God first in situations. And obviously, we fail in doing that, but we're trying to do that. And that's where the sacrificing of being away from family, you know, and making it, sometimes it's harder on, you know, the grandparents when they're away than it is on the kids themselves, because they're so involved in their work there. And it was even more unique for us because when we went, we were old already. I mean, I was like, trying to think if I was grandparent yet when we first started back in 2001. Our first trip was a short-term mission trip in 2001 down to Peru to teach. And then we've been going ever since, except one year we didn't go in 2002. We had taken a quick trip to, we went with our new senior pastor at that time to Cambodia. And that was, you know, that was something I would just remind you of. You know, if you're thinking about missions, God prepares you, and you don't even know He's preparing you. And that's how it was with us. You know, Wendy's organizational skills, she was an activities director in a nursing home for a lot of years, and those skills are just very significant to use on the field. And then me being a teacher for such a long time and maybe even the coaching background, I like to think helped a little bit in some situations. But He prepares you, and He may be preparing some of you right now for serving in missions in some shape or form. And it could be cross-cultural. But as we look at Philippians 2, 3 through 8, we see the ultimate example for us all, a humble servant surrendering His rights. He was God, but He was God incarnate, and He went to the cross. He surrendered His privileges for the sake of serving others. And that's what we try to do that too. And that was Jesus being obedient unto death. So you had a chance to look at Philippians 2, 3 through 8. The last verse is what I really wanted to kind of emphasize that has the underline, that's underlined. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, and when I read verses like that, I always wonder, you know, and I'm afraid I always come up on the short end of this one, could I be that faithful? You know, could I be that obedient to do something unto death? You know, where I had a conscious choice. I be faithful, and I listen, and I do what the Lord wants me to do, even though it means my death. I don't know. Slide 14 is blank, but I'd like to continue by just saying, it's really incumbent upon us, it's an obligation for us to follow His example as best we can. We're never going to be Lord Jesus Christ perfect, and we don't need to be. We don't need to be that perfect to be used. But we do need to set Him up as our example and not set up a William Carey or a Hudson Taylor or whoever else that you think of when you think of someone who is serving mightily for the Lord. Don't do that. Because you know, one of the things that I found in this book that I shared with you the other day is you know, people like John Bunyan and William Cooper and David Brainerd and Charles Spurgeon, they had some flaws. Some of them were significant flaws. And sometimes you start reading about those flaws and you say, holy mackerels, you know, how did they do what they did, knowing, you know, having the issues that they had in their life? We all have issues. You know, we all have flaws. But God can use us because He can take those flaws and kind of turn them around and make them productive. So the point is, it's incumbent upon us to follow His example as best we can. We need to be imitators of Christ, even if it's difficult. The entire Bible is about missions, God and ours. As we've seen, there are many verses in the Bible that speak to the missionary experience, about sending and being sent. And of course, there are many encouraging verses for missionaries in general. There are many reasons a person may be searching for a collection of passages on missions. Sometimes the church puts together verses, and they have the congregation read those verses, and pray for their missionaries according to those verses. Sometimes the churches will send those verses along to their missionary, or just remind their missionary that they're reading those verses and they're praying up those verses for them. Maybe you are. Maybe you have a friend or a family member that's a missionary, and you'd like to send them some biblical encouragement. There, I'm going to just show you some verses quickly to do that. Thankfully, whatever God calls us to do, whether you're the sender or you're the goer, He supplies the means for it. He'll supply the opportunity, He'll supply the call, He'll supply the funds in ways that are beyond understanding. Just as God calls missionaries, He speaks to them throughout Scripture. I'd like to conclude with these thoughts and these verses that have to do with serving God in missions. So I'm going to be sharing some verses. Slide 15 just shows the BMM logo. You know, we're with Baptist Mid-Missions, Sam's with Baptist Mid-Missions, and Tim and Barb Watley, you support missionaries that are with Baptist Mid-Missions. And of course, I speak very highly of Baptist Mid-Missions, not just their training, but their practical work they do in the country and helping us be able to, whether it's get a car or to be able to get property. That's the entity that permits that, because you can't do it individually. You'd have to have an entity like that, and we do. So the Bible speaks of missions as a service to God. Declaring the gospel to the nations is always the natural fruit of Christian worship. Creation itself yearns to hear the gospel spoken. The nations, so lost that they cannot even see their lostness, they don't even know they're lost, deeply need God's mercy in the form of missionaries to bring them the gospel, to bring them hope, and to bring them the message of Christ so that God can work in the hearts of their people. And as we move on to slide 16, I came across this quote from ABWE, Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. Neat quote, because sometimes missionaries are seen on both, as this little quote starts. Missions isn't a vanity project, nor is it, and I like this, and it isn't the janitorial work of the ministry. And sometimes, you know, it's seen on both ends. I remember this one time, Dave Nelson, I can't remember the context, but I think he was given a Wednesday, this is a long time ago, but he was giving a Wednesday evening Bible study time. I always remember this. Dave's a wonderful guy, loves the Lord, served him a long time. But he was talking about how people have interesting mindsets about missionaries. And here, you know, here was the mindset that he was trying to get away from. He said he knows people, he was talking about people who would take used tea bags, dry them on the line, and then send them to the missionaries. You know, and they thought they were being, you know, I don't want to come across negative or, you know, I don't know. But they thought they were being, I don't know exactly what I thought they were being. But, you know, but that's a mentality sometimes that people have, that we can give the missionaries, you know, whatever. You know, I don't want to say even second best, but we can give them whatever. And I've learned that it shouldn't be that way. I'm not saying I want something new or nice. I'm just saying I've seen missionaries. You know, excuse me, getting by with not much, you know, and it shouldn't be that way. It just shouldn't. As best the church can support, same thing with your pastor. Your pastor shouldn't be getting by on a wing and a prayer. He should be supported. And I know he does. I'm just kind of saying this in general. But sometimes, you know, people have that mentality about missionaries, I'm afraid, that they're the used tea bag kind of thing. And it's unfortunate. And it's just, and I know you don't do that, because I know you don't. But there is that feeling out there. But here was the quote again. Missions isn't a vanity project, and it isn't the janitorial work of the ministry. It is the crown jewel of Christian worship. Whoa, that's the ABWE blog that I read. I'm not even sure who the person was. Missions can be read about in the Psalms, where David exalts missionary-type service. You can read about it, of course, in the Gospel, like we've been doing quite a bit, as Christ commands us to go. Paul's epistles are just filled with his tireless service to the Lord. And there are so many wonderful examples of missionaries that are on the field, and they're there, you know, 12 months out of the year. Unlike us, you know, we come back and we just, you know, it's just not the same. But we feel very fortunate to even be called a missionary. I'm sure you have some other favorites, but here are some missionary encouraging verses. So I'm not going to read all of these, but these are some verses that you could have, that you could share, that you could read. And when you read about them, think of your missionary. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and our travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. That's what Paul's mindset. The only one that he was chargeable to, the only one he was accountable to, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he said somebody in a doctrinally way that hurt somebody's feelings, so be it. And that's how I think. Now, we have to be loving when we say that, obviously, but we can do that. Jeremiah 29, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. In other words, he could not hold it in. He just had to talk about God. And as we look at the last couple, Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, we may not reap it in this life, but you're going to reap it in the next life. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As every man hath received the gift, we're given spiritual gifts. Use them. We need to use them, whatever that means. And then the last slide, I just have up there, Peru update, and there were just a couple things that I wanted to say, and if you should have any questions, please ask them. But first of all, we just want to repeat, thank you so much for your support for us. And I know I've said this many times, but it's so unique, and we're so thankful. But thank you for your support to the seminary's Work-Study Scholarship Fund. Because we have a 7-acre campus where students can work all the time. And so we always have work for them. It's like if they want to work, and most of them do, we have funds that they can do it. They can pay their $500 room, board, and tuition. And for that, we are just extremely thankful. I want to just close by showing you a different book. I want to mention the other ones that I've had, and then read a couple things. This is the series from "The Swans Are Not Silent," and if you're curious as to this series, I think it's a 6-book series. It may be 7-book, but it's called "The Swans Are Not Silent" series, and this is where that came from. When Augustine handed over the leadership of his church in AD 426, his successor was so overwhelmed by the sense of inadequacy that he declared. So, you know, this would be like Pastor Largen is stepping down after 30, you know, a long time, you know, a very noteworthy time period here. Just wonderful. But the young man that's coming in, you know, he's seeing Pastor Largen look over his shoulder, and it's like, oh, you know, he kind of gets overwhelmed. And so the new pastor says this. And so the new pastor declared, "The swan is silent." And so it was meant to be a compliment to Augustine that, you know, this elegant person, you know, the beautiful white swan was the metaphor, is silent. And it goes on to say, "The swan is silent, fearing the spiritual giant's voice would be lost to time." That's how that new pastor thought of it. But Augustine, 1,600 years later, Augustine is not silent. Just like Charles Spurgeon is not silent. Just like William, you know, Carey's not silent. Their writings and who they were in their life still is read and is still admired in the Christian world. And neither have these... And then it goes on to say, "And neither have the men who faithfully trumpeted the cause of Christ after him. Their lives have inspired every generation of believers and should compel us to a greater passion for God. So anyways, The Swans Are Not Silent, that's the series. This one is about Bunyan, Cooper, and Brainerd. Chris, we already talked about this. This is a book that you can get online, and it was wmcary.edu, and you can get it for free. This is a different book that I wanted to share, The Legacy of Sovereign Joy. It has three people. The three in this one are Augustine, Luther, and Calvin. And here's some of the things that you read in here that are just different, that you don't get. But here's a short letter from John Calvin of Calvinist fame, a letter from John Calvin, and he wrote it to five young Frenchmen that were about to be martyred. They were going to be burned at the stake for carrying the gospel into France. So you got these five young men that took the gospel into France. The Catholicism of France is going to see their demise. And John Calvin writes to them this note. He says, "We who are here shall do our duty in praying that he would glorify himself more and more by your constancy, and that he may, by the comfort of his spirit, sweeten and endear all that is bitter to the flesh, and so absorb your spirits in him that in contemplating that heavenly crown, you may be ready without regret to leave all that belongs to this world." And then the last paragraph, John Calvin says to these five, "Now at this present hour, necessity itself exhorts you more than ever to turn your whole mind heavenward." These guys are going to die, and they did. "As yet, we know not what will be the event." So he's saying, we don't know if you're going to die. "But since it appears as though God would use your blood to seal his truth, there is nothing better for you than to prepare yourselves for that end, beseeching him so to subdue you to his good pleasure, that nothing may hinder you from following whithersoever he shall call, since it pleases him to employ you to the death in maintaining his quarrel. He will strengthen your hands in the fight and will not suffer a single drop of your blood to be shed in vain." So that's the kind of thing that you read when you read these books, and it's just, you know, very, very meaningful. So this is from the series, Piper's series, the Swans Are Not Silent. The last book I wanted to show you. Some of you may be familiar with Fox's Book of Martyrs, the old one, which was kind of like reading the old Pilgrim's Progress. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, the original, it's like, ooh, it's laborious. It's really kind of challenging to read it. But there's a new Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's just easier to read. Plus, they updated it. It starts with the martyrdom of Stephen, and it goes all the way up into the 21st century. So if you're interested in missions, and you're interested in how Christ's servants have suffered and maintained the cause over the generations, over the hundreds of years, this is a good book. But let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We just thank you for faithful churches who are willing and able to send folks out, and for the missionaries on the other end that are out and about serving in the front lines. I want to lift them up to you and just say thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their willingness to be where they are, away from family, away from things that are generally seen as comforting and just more comfortable with more things. But we praise you, and as always, I like to say we count it a privilege to be able to serve you in whatever sphere of influence you give us, whatever that might be, in our school, in our family, in our place of work, just whatever, Lord. If you lead us to cross-cultural missions, may we see that. May we be tuned in to your leading and hear that still small voice. Thank you, Lord. We ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen.